Let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to read, starting actually in verse 14, because that's where the thought really begins. 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. Paul tells Timothy, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and have become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." I'm aware that back in 2016, I preached a pair of sermons from this text. I don't expect that you will remember them, but I did. My notes remind me of that. Some of you were not here when I preached those sermons. And for those of you who were here and whose memories are much better than mine, review is always valuable. We need to go back from time to time and remember the important principles which such passages teach. Our focus is ecclesiology. Pastor Tate has made that very clear and has charged me to make sure that I'm focusing particularly on ecclesiology, the life of the church, and I'm glad to do so. It's very important. We're concerned to reinforce the role of the scriptures in the life of the church. My title is The Furnished Pastor and the Scriptures, and that might seem to be a very narrow field, but actually is a very, very broad field. We need to remember the role of the pastor. He is Christ's gift to the church as the pastor teacher. Somebody might think that pastors think too much of their role. They say, "You think you're God's gift to the world." Well, no. I used to say, "I only think I'm God's gift to the church." That's what a pastor is. You remember perhaps in Ephesians chapter 4. That's just the way the Apostle Paul writes about this subject. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. Remember, you're reading, many of you, from the King James. I'm reading from the New American Standard. But this is what it says regarding pastors. Paul says that Christ has given gifts to his church. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. So the risen Christ has given his church gifts. And in verse 11, Paul enumerates the gifts. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. I know many of our translations have pastors and teachers, but it's really a hyphenated word, pastor teachers. So, and this is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. Well, the members of the church are to pay attention to the pastor's ministry with this in mind. They are to look forward to the preaching and teaching of their pastor, and I know that you do. And remember that this is Christ's ministry to you. And when the people of God look back on the ministry that they have been received from their pastor, they are to remember, particularly the ministry of the word in Hebrews chapter 13, and it'd be good for you to turn there, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, you'll see exactly what I mean. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Here, the apostle writes, remember those who led you, and they have that leading office, that term for the pastoral office. Remember those who led you, and what was their role, what was their main function, who spoke to you the word of God, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. So you're supposed to look back. We look back. I look back to men who have since, some of them passed on to glory, who ministered the word of God to me, and that's what I am thinking of regarding them, especially just as it was in the life of the first church in the book of Acts chapter 2, so it should be with us. Luke records in Acts 2 that the people who were converted and became the first church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So that was one of the things that was at the center of their life, the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 15 to 17, Timothy is being reminded of people who taught them the things of God. Timothy learned them, you remember, from his grandmother and from his mother. He received them from them and as well the Apostle Paul. So when Paul says to Timothy, remember the things that you've learned and who it was who instructed you. And he knew this from the very earliest age. I think the King James has, if I remember right, from a babe. A brephos is the word. It's the category of the youngest age, from a youth, from the earliest dawn of your consciousness. You learned those things from your grandmother and your mother, and then, of course, from the Apostle Paul. And it was the character of these people, these particular Christians who taught Timothy, that inspired confidence in the things that he's been taught. Patrick Fairbairn comments on this. He says, these are persons who are entitled to the fullest confidence, utterly incapable of practicing the deceit by which others are misled to their ruin. And so Timothy is to remember, who taught me these things? My dear grandmother. You can imagine little Timothy on his grandmother's lap as she would embrace him and kiss him and tell him the things of God. And his mother did the same. And he has the example, of course, in the teaching of the Apostle Paul, who taught him more of the things of God and brought him deeper into the scriptures. And he ought to have the greatest confidence in the things that he's been taught when he thinks back upon the people who taught him. Some of us did not have godly grandparents and parents who taught people who taught us very little about the things of God and knew very little about the things of God, but by the grace of God, we have had people whose integrity warrants our confidence in the things that they have told us. Well, in verses 16 and 17 here, Paul expands on the source of the scriptures and the valuable uses of the scriptures for Timothy, his ministry, and his people. Right? That's what he does. He expands on the source and value of the scriptures. He says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable with these four categories for teaching, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What does Timothy have to do? He has to be a pastor to the varied needs of the people of God. He has to instruct them. He has to guide them. He has to help them. He needs to correct them. And Timothy is adequate for this task, not because of himself, but because of the Holy Scriptures. And Paul underscores the consistent nature of the Scriptures. He makes a statement. I find it difficult to summarize it except to read the words. All Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture. We know that Timothy had the Old Testament Scriptures, and Timothy was living in a time and ministering at a special period when the writings of the apostles would belong to the same group, the Scriptures. By the time this letter is written and delivered to Timothy, other letters have been written by the Apostle Paul, which were also Scripture. Peter speaks of Paul's writings this way. In his, I think it was his second letter, he talks about people Paul has written some things hard to understand. You can agree with that when you read some of Paul's letters. Some things are hard to understand, which the unstable twist as they do the rest of the Scriptures. So what he does is he takes Paul's letters, some of which are hard to understand, and he includes them with the Old Testament Scriptures. He says they twist these Scriptures as they do the other Scriptures. So Paul is included. And Timothy lives in that period when the Scriptures are still being written and delivered to the people of God. We live in a very privileged time when we have the complete Old Testament and New Testament letters. So we have all the Scriptures that God has delivered to us. And Paul tells us that everything that fits in the category of Scripture, whatever you may call Scripture, is given by inspiration of God. Now, Paul's statement when he writes those words to Timothy in the Greek language, which Timothy understood very well, Paul makes a very compact statement, very compact. The King James uses seven words. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, seven words. My New American Standard has only six words. Paul writes only three words. Those seven words that you have in your Bible, your English Bible, is six words. They are actually just three Greek words which Paul writes, given by inspiration of God. Those five words are translated from one compound word, just one word from Paul, theonuestes. I'm probably not saying it quite right, but it is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. God, Paul tells Timothy, reminds Timothy, produced the Scriptures by breathing them out. You know, the word inspired etymologically talks about what you breathe in, you take in. But actually, the word that Paul uses is of something breathed out and breathed out by God. It's God breathed. God produced the Scriptures by breathing them out. When we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, God willing, if we get there, we will see how God did this without making the apostles mere typewriters. Some people have a view of inspiration where the apostles were just typewriters and they had no mental operation when they're writing the scriptures. That's really not biblical. When we come to 1 Corinthians 2, we'll see how God did this, how God, by the Holy Spirit, instructed the minds of the apostles so that they were taught what they were to write. Well, Paul wants Timothy to remember that every scripture has the most direct origin by God's action. So there is the closest relationship between the scriptures and God's action. This is why the scriptures are profitable for the things which are listed in verse 16. It's because they're not just the product of a very religious man's imagination, but they are the product of God through that man. They are the product of God through the Apostle Paul in this instance. But Paul is thinking, as I say, of anything that is scripture. It's all given by inspiration of God. And that's why it is useful, and that's why the pastor and the people of God who are under his care need to remember the nature and use of scripture. Paul lists four things, four functions of the scriptures for which they are profitable. And you have them right there in your Bible. The scripture contains teaching or doctrine. If you have the King James, you'll see it's profitable for doctrine, the New American Standard teaching. Same word, same concept. It's what we are to believe about everything that the Bible contains. Let me add very quickly, what we need is what the Bible contains. There is nothing that we need to serve God and to please God that is not contained in the scriptures. That's why Paul is saying that the man of God may be adequate. Timothy has to teach the people of God what things they are to believe. And because he has the scriptures, he has everything we actually need. The Bible teaches the doctrine, for example, of creation. We are not shut up to the scientific professionals who say that the world was created over billions of years. The universe was created billions of years ago, and man went from the primeval slime to the sophisticated creature he is today. We're not shut up to that because the Bible is adequate in its views of creation. The Bible is true and adequate in its doctrine of the fall, of sin, of salvation. The Bible is adequate for our view of sexual identity. We are not shut up to this idea that sexual identity is really just a matter of our psyche, that we somehow think of ourselves as men or women or some other man-made idea of what a sexual being is. No, we have the Holy Scriptures that give us the doctrine of sexual identity. It gives us the purposes and roles of men and women, of our vocation, the reason why we were put on this world to serve God, and how the Bible gives us these doctrines. These are teachings that we need to learn, to retain, and to pass on. And for this purpose, again, Timothy has an important place in his pastoral office to teach us. And our pastor has a God-given office to teach us. That's what the scriptures are for. And the scriptures are profitable for reproof. We are fallen creatures. And again, our doctrine of creation tells us that though God made man upright, man fell from his original integrity And we inherit a sinful nature from our parents all the way back to our first father, Adam. We're sinful, cruel, fallen creatures, and we go astray from in one degree or another. And so reproof is not something that we should resent. The Bible was written for reproof. I remember one of my pastors one time, he's talking about preaching. He said, from this passage, and he said, when preaching is done properly, there ought to be, at least in the mind, ouch, ouch, ouch. Because the Bible is going to touch us where we go astray. And so we need reproof. We mustn't think of reproof as a nasty thing. It's some guy who is full of himself and he wants to tell everybody how they're wrong. No, we need reproof. We need to be directed. We need reproof. And the Bible's reproof is of great value in its tone and manner. Its reproofs are both serious and loving, and they are intended to bring real change to the lives of those who embrace it. So that's another thing. The second thing that Paul says, the Bible is profitable for. All scripture is profitable for reproof. It is profitable for correction. Correction. William Hendrickson wrote, if reproof stresses the negative aspect, correction emphasizes the positive side. Not only must the sinner be warned to leave the wrong path, but he must also be directed to the right or straight path. This too, all scripture is able to do. This is one of the values of reading the whole Bible. The whole Bible. You realize that if you skip certain books of the Bible, and you, for example, the minor prophets. I know sometimes the minor prophets can be tedious to us, but in those minor prophets may be just the reproof you and I need. So we need to read the whole Bible. The fourth category that the scripture is profitable for the man of God and for the people of God, is for training. Your King James has, my Bible says, training in righteousness. Yours has instruction in righteousness. Same thing. This speaks of the practical, repetitive training which shows the people how to carry out the will of God. It's similar to what happens to children when they go to school and they have to learn how to write their letters. Now, I know some schools don't teach penmanship anymore, but that's what I grew up with. Most of us grew up with where we had on the wall, we had all the letters of the alphabet. We had some of those letters with little arrows that tell you where you begin to make the letter A and what process you, and we practiced it. We practiced writing our letters. And when we went to gym, if we didn't know anything about baseball, and in gym class we had to learn about baseball, you learned how to hold the bat, and you learned how to swing. When you learned an instrument, the violin, you were told how to hold the violin, how to hold the bow, and you practiced back and forth until you got a decent sound. Well, that's what training in righteousness is about. It's practical, repetitive training which shows people how to carry out the will of God. It includes these three things which were listed before: doctrine, reproof, and correction. But it emphasizes the repeated instruction and encouragement of practicing the right way. And you'll find that this idea of practicing righteousness is found in our very Bibles. In 1 John chapter 3, for example, John talks about practicing righteousness, learning how to take the steps, take the actions which result in practical righteousness. So these four things are things Timothy must be engaged in so that he can minister to the people of God, the members of the church. Now, Timothy has other things he is responsible for as well in caring for the church. And we will come to some of them in a future lesson. But Timothy needs to be engaged in these four things so that he can effectively minister as a pastor to the members of the church. The brethren will have various gaps in their understanding. And you find this yourself when you read your Bible. You come to a passage, as I often do. And I said to myself, I've read this passage many times, dozens of times, maybe hundreds of times. And I never realized this truth. I never realized the significance of it. Just recently, when I was listening to one of my pastors preach on creation, I realized that there were two trees in the middle of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I realized from reading as he was preaching, I was paying attention to what he's preaching, I realized that Eve really only had her eyes and mind and heart fixed on one tree. She said she thought nothing of the tree of life. She thought only of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because of Satan's instigation. And it's very interesting. I'm asking myself this question. I don't know the answer yet. Why didn't she see the tree of life? It was in the midst of the garden. I never realized that in the account of the fall, the whole focus is on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not the tree of life. Well, that's a difficult question for me, maybe not for you. But you see, now I sent a email to my pastor who preached that, noting that the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is the focus of Eve, but not the other. Very strange. Still wrestling with that. So there are gaps in our understanding. We're going to come upon them in our Bible reading. And we may speak to our pastors. Ask them, okay, what does this mean? Why does the Bible say it this way? What is the practical application for me? We will need this. We will need our pastors to fill in some of the gaps in our understanding. He will need to teach us. We stray in various ways. I think it was Solomon who said, in many things we all offend. And so we need reproof, customized to our situations. We need to be directed in the right God-honoring conduct. It's not enough for us to tell, not enough for our pastor to tell us, stop doing this. We need him to tell us, make sure you are doing this, and this is how it is done. So, these truths we see in 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17 teaches how we should think about the issues we face in our Christian lives and how we should expect them to be resolved. We must have a clear understanding of the unique inspiration of the scriptures. These 66 books, all scripture, these 66 books of the Bible are the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of faith and life. Remember those three words. They are the only sufficient, the only certain, the only infallible rule of faith and life. You know, there, I'm almost done. I know my time I have to cut off. But you realize that there are various ways that people show that they don't properly embrace the inspiration of Scripture. I think we would all say, yes, I believe the Bible. But are you aware that sometimes people use other things than the Bible in order to contradict this in our lives, and we don't think of it that way? What are some of these things? Well, let me list them, and you can think about them and pray about them. Tradition. This is the way we've always done things. This is what we do. One man said that we're in a rut, and a rut is nothing else but a grave with the ends kicked out. We're in a rut. This is the way we do it. That's the way you've always done it. It's a tradition. That's one way that people sometimes counteract the Bible. We've never done it that way. Well, if the Bible says we should do it that way, then let's do it that way. Forget tradition. And then there is feelings. There are feelings separate from the Bible. The Bible tells us how we're to feel. But you know, in our culture, we're very feeling-oriented. A person says, for example, I just feel like it would be right for me to do this. I feel like it, as if somehow feeling was the top priority, trumps everything else. Or people say, I just feel like it wouldn't be right if I didn't do it. For example, a person has a family and a holiday is coming up or a birthday is coming up and they can't afford what the person would like. See, I just feel like it wouldn't be right if I didn't get them what they want, but maybe you can't afford it. And the Bible teaches that if you can't afford it, you shouldn't spend the money on it, but you feel it, you say. And then there are this special revelation. People have dreams and visions. I actually had a woman in one of the churches where I pastored who told me she had a dream, and she expected it to affect the entire congregation. As well, those are things that people do, that they bypass the scriptures. Well, that's not what we should do. We should be very careful that the thing that we are following is the Holy Scripture. I have more that could be said, but my time is done, so we will stop there and proceed to our time of prayer.